Father, word of prayer, please, before I read part of this gospel together. Lord, we do commit ourselves into your hands. We thank you that we don't have to rely upon the wisdom of men to interpret or to apply the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the written page, but Lord, also the Holy Spirit's ability to be able to impart life and to write the word and the law of God upon our hearts. And we commit ourselves to you that through the foolishness of preaching, you will have your way among us this morning. Be Lord of our time and guard my speaking and watch over all the responses of faith in our hearts, we pray. Amen. The end of Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 76, please. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people for the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. These were the words of Zechariah, who spoke this prophecy regarding John the Baptist. I shared something of the little phrase in verse 79 about the way of peace at our New Year gathering. I said to those that were there that I felt this was a word from the Lord for us as we come to this year. I want to reiterate that and to enlarge upon it. I think it's a tremendously encouraging thing as we go into a year when we don't know the turmoil, the upheaval, and the shaking that we may see, that there is a way of peace for the people of God. There is a way of peace that the Lord can guide the steps of each one of us into. And I believe that is something of the Lord's encouragement, that there is a way, but also the Lord's promise that he will do that for us if we're willing to walk with him in that. Now, just by way of an introduction, can I just ask you to note, please, this is a way of peace. It is not a state. It is a path to be trodden, it is a way to be walked in, and it is a way which we have to learn. It is not a state of calm or equilibrium. It is not the absence of strife or conflict. It is a way, essentially, of wholeness, of rightness, and of genuine experience of God and of his well-being in us and through us. Will you notice, please, it says that he will guide our feet into that way of peace. There is a guiding that it takes place. It is a process. It takes time, or can do so. It is not automatic. Actually, that word guide in the Greek has the meaning of removing hindrances, amongst other things. So isn't that a tremendously encouraging thing as we go into this year, that the Lord can remove those hindrances and those blockages, whatever it is that are causing, is causing our feet not to go in that way of peace? The Lord can deal with those things. He removes those hindrances. The word also means to give direction. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11 and 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, don't look it up, but I've given you the references. It's actually translated as direct. The Lord is able to direct our hearts into the love of God. Those two scriptures speak about there. So the Lord is able to give that direction through this year for every one of us individually and together as a church. But it also means to straighten out fully. It's the word that's picked up elsewhere in other scriptures about straightening what is crooked. And the Lord can straighten out the path ahead of us for this year. Hallelujah. Will you notice, please, it says to guide our steps into the way of peace. There will be attempts by others, no doubt, and certainly by the wicked one, to seek to trip us up. Psalm 73, for example, gives us, and I will be referring to one or two other scriptures. I'll try and keep it so that you're not jumping around too much, but I need to do that, as you'll see in a little bit later on. But in Psalm 73, you will see an example of an attempt, really, to trip David up. At the very outset, he says, "But as for me," at the outset of the psalm, I mean, "as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray." And maybe for some of us, that will be our experience. And the enemy will try to trip us up. And David gives the reason. Because he said, "I envied the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And friends, certainly if we're going to walk in that way of peace, we need to keep our eyes firmly on the Lord. Don't let's get distracted by the prosperity of the wicked or the words of the arrogant and those who will pontificate about this, that and the other. And David was very nearly tripped up until later on in the psalm he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end." And he began to get something of the Lord's perspective, which I can't go into now. But the Lord is able to hold us. There's a psalm, 6:6 at verse 9. It says, "The Lord holds our soul in life and does not allow our foot to be moved or to stumble." Praise the Lord. And then back to Luke chapter 1. This matter of peace. If we know the Lord Jesus, if we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Hallelujah. That is where it starts. I think this is really, at least in part, what is being referred to in verse 77 of Luke chapter 1. To give knowledge of salvation. How does that knowledge of salvation come? It's by the forgiveness of sins. And if I'm speaking to anybody and your conscience is troubling you and you know that you are not right with the Lord, that you know that your sins are not forgiven, then friends, I've got good news for you. You are able to receive salvation. You are able to have peace with God. He is able to justify you. But you need to come in repentance and faith and ask the Lord to forgive you and to make you his. That is what is being referred to in verse 77. That is where it starts. But the Lord wants us to go on knowing that way of peace. And when it says guiding our feet into the way of peace, certainly we need to come into all that God has for us. But it's not just peace with God. It's peace with ourselves or in ourselves. And it's also peace in our relationships one with another as well. One final thing, really, by way of the introduction, or perhaps a few more things, we'll see. We have to choose to walk in this way. It just doesn't sort of happen. We don't sort of stumble into it by accident. We have to choose to walk in this way of peace. And I think the reason for that will become clear as we go through. Certainly, we will be surrounded. We are surrounded by voices that tell us that peace, the way of peace, may be found in all sorts of other ways. Don't listen to them, my friends. We will be hearing those that say that the way of peace, as we read in the scripture, is too hard, too costly and fraught with danger. Well, there is a cost. And if we have our eyes on the danger, yes, there is danger. But it is not impossible. The Lord can guide our feet into the way of peace. Well, that's really what I want to unpack a little bit more this morning. What is this way of peace? And at least some of the things that are involved in coming into walking in that way. So I want to say three things to start off with. First of all, this way of peace is not divorced from anything else. So if you like, put it like this. Peace comes with other things. It's part of the package that comes with other things. You don't just have peace as a commodity by itself. So, for example, firstly, this way of peace is a way of life. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 5 reads like this. My covenant with Levi was one of life and peace. And there we have the two words together. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. So the Lord is able and wants to give you his peace, but he wants to give you peace in conjunction with giving you life. Remain in the life of God, receive the life of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit, and you will have peace. It calls for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. Basically, the covenant with Levi, without going into the explanation of it, the Lord gave that covenant with Levi, we read, because of the fear of the Lord that he had. And that led him to dealing with his own brethren at the matter of the golden calf. And because of his willingness to side with Moses, God gave him this covenant of life and peace. Well, friends, we need to be willing to side with the Lord. If we take our stand with the Lord, we will know peace. And we will know his life. The other reason that Malachi gives here, well, the Lord gives through his prophet Malachi, he says, true instruction was in his mouth. Nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness and turned many from their sin. So friends, we will be able to walk in peace and indeed turn others, impact others, if the law of God is found in our mouth, and therefore it has to be found in our hearts first of all. So peace cannot be divorced from life. Therefore, if you bear that in mind, remember please what Joshua said to the people of Israel. He said, choose life. It is a choice that we have to make. And if we choose the way of God, we will choose life, and with it, part of the package will be peace. Romans 8, verse 6, very similarly says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the way to peace, the way to having, to knowing this peace and living in this way of peace, is to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, Paul says. It's not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So if you at the start of this year say, Lord, I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, and that may be a matter of the will up to a point, setting your face in the right direction, but it also means throughout the year that you allow the Spirit of God to influence your thinking, your attitudes, your emotions, your decision making. As you mind the things of the Spirit, in that way, as the Spirit of God influences your mind, then you will know life and you will know peace. And we as a fellowship, as an assembly of God's people, will know the well-being of God and the peace of God if we know the life of God among us, and therefore, obviously, the leading of the Spirit of God and everything that comes from him. There are tremendous promises for those who know the wisdom from the Lord, who know the leading of the Spirit in that sort of way. Proverbs 3 says that if we hear what the Lord has to say to us, that there is so much blessing that results from that, one of which is peace, length of days, and there are other things as well. Do look it up for yourself, the beginning of Proverbs chapter 3. So this way of peace is a way of life, first of all. Secondly, it's a way of righteousness. The peace comes as a result of righteousness. Now, please, I'm not saying by righteousness that we have to be perfect. Righteousness does not equal perfection. Righteousness simply means rightness. It's doing what is right, seeing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Isaiah 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. So if we learn to walk in a right way before God, if we seek to understand and learn what is right in the eyes of God rather than right what is right in our own eyes, then we will know his peace. The outworking of that righteousness, that rightness, will be quietness and assurance forever. And it's the joy of a pastor, and indeed an elder, to watch some in their flock who grow in peace and that quietness and assurance, even in the middle of difficult circumstances, because they're learning to walk in the ways of God in the middle of those circumstances. James chapter 3 and verse 18 talks about the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a fruit. It's sown in peace by them who make peace, it says. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, so have you got that from both those two scriptures? There is a fruit of righteousness which we learn and which emerges from our life as we walk with the Lord. And part of that righteousness is a peace. There is a peaceableness about it. It does involve discipline. And in that scripture in Hebrews 12, the Lord says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. If we submit to the discipline of the Lord this year, however painful it may be, it will produce in the end the fruit of righteousness, yes, but it'll produce peace because it's a peaceable fruit of righteousness. So do you see, you know, when we know the chastening of the Lord, It may seem grievous, Hebrews says, but it's still a way of peace. So the way of peace is not the absence of discipline. Far from it. May God be gracious to us to deal with us as sons, even if that means discipline. It is for this reason, the fact that peace, the way of peace is a way of righteousness. It is for this reason that the scriptures say elsewhere that the wicked cannot know the way of peace. Isaiah 59 verse 8, and it's quoted in Romans 3 verse 17, says, the way of peace they do not know. The way of peace they do not know. And indeed, there is no peace to the wicked. I use that statement without, perhaps some of you have used that before. For example, if you're a young mum or a young dad and your son or daughter comes and wakes you up at an unearthly hour, you say, oh, there's no peace for the wicked. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that if you don't follow in the righteousness of the Lord and walk in his ways, you will not know peace. So friends, there's an encouragement to us from Luke's gospel to walk in that way of peace means walk in a right way as well as walk in life. And the third thing I want to pick up on this is that the way of peace is not the absence of response to conflict. Indeed, you need to respond to conflict in a right way. And I'm going to look at an example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Would you please turn there? 1 Samuel. I'm going to introduce you to the inhabitants of a place in Israel, northern Israel, called Jabesh Gilead. Gilead means rocky, and Jabesh means dry. And if you look at these Jabesh Gileadites, I want to suggest to you that they are a people who would rather, by nature, take the easy way out. Don't turn to it, but there's an extraordinary incident at the very end of Judges. And the book of Judges, everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes, I suppose, so it's hardly surprising that we find an extraordinary thing taking place. And what happens is that the Benjamites are very nearly wiped out. And the tribes of Israel have taken a vow to deal with the sin of Benjamin. And it results very nearly in one tribe being lost in Israel. And there's a complication because if the Benjamites are going to remain, they need to have wives. And there's a vow that Israel has taken that none of them would give them their daughters in marriage. So there's a problem. What are they going to do about it? Well, I'll leave you to read what happens in Judges 21. But what I do want to say is that the Jabesh Gileadites are important because they do not come with Israel to stand with Israel in dealing with the Benjaminites. They avoided the conflict, and it had repercussions for them. 400 of their young women became wives for the Benjamites, and you can read about that for yourself. But they didn't come before the Lord. They preferred to stay in their dry, that's what Jabesh means, their rocky ground. They preferred to remain isolated. Yes, it was a dry place, it was a rocky place, it was a difficult place to live in, but they would rather that and be protected in their environment rather than deal with the issue that God wanted them to deal with. So when it comes to 1 Samuel 11, you find this. Saul has just been made king, or at least he has been set apart for that. But essentially, the Israelites didn't have a king as such. It was a sort of an interim phase. And so verse 1, let's read. Nahash the Ammonite, and he's living not too far from Jabesh Gilead, came up and laid siege to Jabesh Gilead. All the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." That is the easy option. That is the way of peace. Or is it? Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I'll make one with you on this condition, that I gouge out everyone's right eye and humiliate all Israel." And friends, let's be absolutely clear. The enemy of our souls is out to rob us, to damage us, to make us a laughingstock. And if you capitulate to him, that may be the easier option, you may think, but it is not the way of genuine peace or well-being. And so what the Jabesh Gileadites did is they said, verse 3, "Don't do anything to us for 7 days. Let us send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. If no one saves us, we will surrender to you." And thank God that when Saul heard about this, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he was angry in such a way. Verse 6, when Saul heard these words, the Spirit of God suddenly took control of him. And friends, I'm going to just digress for a minute. It seems to me that we are in desperate need today of men and women of God who God is able to get a hold of, even with something of the anger of the Lord, because they see what the enemy of our souls is doing and doing to the church of God and say, enough is enough. We're not going to stand for this any longer. The Spirit of God suddenly took control of him, and his anger burned furiously. He took a team of oxen, cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the land of Israel by messengers who said. And so the result of this is that they deal with Nahash. Verse 11, the next day, Saul organized the troops into three divisions. During the morning watch, they invaded the Ammonite camp and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. There were survivors, but they were so scattered that no two of them were left together. Friends, that is the way to make peace. Deal with the conflict. Deal with the opposition. Deal with the threat to your spiritual well-being. Well, thank God, the Jabeshites, I think, learned their lesson. When Saul died at the hands of the Philistines, just go over to 1 Samuel 31 and verse 11. Having said to you that they had been willing, it seemed to me, at the outset of chapter 11 and in Judges, to take the easy option. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 11 . It was the Jabesh Gileadites who heard what the Philistines had done. They put the body of Saul in the temple of... they hung him on the wall of Bethshan and put his armour in the temple of the Ashtoreths, verse 10. When the residents of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their brave men set out, journeyed all night, and I forget exactly how long it was. It was about 60 miles, I think. It was a long, long trip. And retrieved the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. When they arrived at Jabesh, they burned the bodies there. And David commends them in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 for the lesson that they had learned and for their bravery. And so we read in 2 Samuel chapter 10, just go there to see what happens to the Ammonites. Do they learn a lesson? Well, Nahash, I think, does. And so in 2 Samuel 10, the chapter starts like this. Sometime later, the king of the Ammonites, that's Nahash, that we've read about in 1 Samuel 11, he died, and his son Hanun became king in his place. Then David said, I'll show kindness. So if you know peace with God, if there's peace, you know the kindness of the Lord coming as a result to you. I'll show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So there's been a real turnaround, and Nahash has learned to show kindness to King David. Sad to say, the lesson doesn't run in the family, because then Hanun reacts in just the way that his father used to react. So David sent emissaries to console Hanun concerning his father. However, when they arrived in the land of the Ammonite leaders said to Hanun their lord, just because David has sent men with condolences, do you really believe he's showing respect for your father? Instead, hasn't David sent his emissaries in order to scout out the city, spy on it, and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's emissaries, shaved off half their beards, cut their clothes in half at the hips, and sent them away. The enemy always wants to shame and to rob us of our dignity. Friends, you have a choice. A way of peace will not allow the enemy to rob you of your dignity. Well, those are three things about the way of peace. The way of life, the way of righteousness, and the way of responding to attack or to conflict in the way that I've said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul at the end of this letter prays as follows. That, forgive me just while I find it. Now the Lord of peace, will you notice that phrase? It is important. I might refer to it later. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means or all kinds of means. The Lord be with you all. So the Lord wants to give you peace. He is the Lord of peace, and he wants to give you peace in all possible ways, by all possible ways. So, three ways in which the Lord wants to give you his peace. Three, just, it's not exhaustive by any means. Here are just three very practical ways that the Lord wants you to know this way of peace this year. The first thing you'll find in Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7 is how you deal with anxieties. No doubt in this year you will be tempted to be anxious. And that word means to fret, to get hot under the collar. And the scripture says, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, have no anxiety about anything. And then Paul tells you how to deal with those anxieties, and he finishes up with a promise that says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So what are we to do with these anxieties? Here is the way of peace. It is in everything. So please don't pick and choose what you're going to pray about. Whenever there's an anxiety about anything, this is how you're to react. This is the way of peace. In everything, through prayer, there's the first thing. And prayer means to pour out your heart to the Lord. It doesn't mean to say prayers. It doesn't mean to go, it doesn't mean to put on some kind of religious act or pretense. It means to pour out your hearts to the Lord. Through prayer and petition, your version may have supplication. We start with pouring out our hearts, spreading the situation before the Lord. Lord, I'm worried because of dot, 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 whatever it is. And then as we pray, if we're sensitive to the Spirit of God, we will begin to understand something of perhaps the particular matter that is the problem. I mean, some of you have perhaps experienced this before in a completely different way. For example, if I'm stuck with a computer issue, which happens more often than I would like, but if I do, and my youngest son, who is a computer whiz kid, is at home, and I'll say to him, Daniel, can I just ask you for your help about this? Because this is what I'm doing, this is what has happened, and I begin to explain, and as I do that, I suddenly realise what the answer to my problem is. Have you had that experience? Maybe not with computers, but maybe with other things you possibly have done. It's as you pray then that the issue becomes clear. And this is what petition is, or supplication. You can plead with the Lord for the particular matter to be resolved. When you've discharged that burden, then you come to a place of peace, and you come to a place where you can thank the Lord for his answer to prayer and for the fact that he's taken the burden away from you. Let your requests be made known to God. This is how we're to make known our requests to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's the first way of peace. Learn it. Put it into practice this year, and the Lord will guide your steps into the way of peace. Second way. Verse 9, a little bit later on in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, this is verse 8, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace, there it is again, that phrase, the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes as a result of verse 8, thinking and concentrating on those particular things and putting into practice what we have learned from the Lord, what we have received from him, what we have heard from him. And when it says seen, that word really means to know in our experience. Do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and you will know that way of peace. The God of peace will be with you. And the third practical way in which we can know this way of peace. Colossians 3 and verse 15, don't turn to it, but it says this. Let the peace of God, it says, and let the peace of God, so we shouldn't really divorce it from what's gone before. Have a look at the context sometime. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The way of peace is to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And when it says to rule in our hearts, what does it mean? The word literally means to act like an umpire. This mustn't be taken in complete isolation or separate from other ways in which we can know and should know the guidance and the leading of the Lord. But here is one of them. That as we walk with the Lord, as we're seeking to go in his way of life, the way of righteousness, as we're seeking to follow him and to stay closely to him, maybe we're about to do something, and it's as if our peace goes. It's the umpire blowing his whistle and saying, or the referee blowing the whistle and saying, stop the game, a foul has been committed. And it's God's way that the lack of peace, a sudden inexplicable lack of spiritual calm. I'm struggling to find the right word. Some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this, but I know in my own experience, certain times I've just known it's as if the Lord is shaking his finger and saying, just be careful, stop. One time in particular, I did not give in to that dispeace that I sensed, and I regretted it and had cause to regret it for quite some time afterwards. Let the peace of God act like an umpire. Listen for that peace. It's a gauge to know whether you are in the will of God or not, or can be. So by way of conclusion, briefly, an encouragement and a challenge. The encouragement is that little phrase, the God of peace. It's of interest, I think, that this phrase comes a number of times in the New Testament. More so than you find the phrase like the God of love. I'm not saying that God isn't love. Certainly more often than the phrase the God of joy. You don't find that. But he is the God of joy, hallelujah. But this phrase, the God of peace, and all the scriptures which speak about this are significant, because they will show you something of how peace can be worked out in your life. I'll give you the references. You can look them up for yourselves if you're taking notes. Romans 16 verse 20, Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 and 21, and 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. The Lord is the one who gives peace. He knows the way of peace, and he's able to bring us into it. And the challenge is this, that there is a bogus peace which we can experience. A peace that comes from being with other believers. A peace that can come even from listening to sermons, even good ones. And yet, leaving sin untouched. There is a bogus peace that can sort of give us a sense that, oh, well, we're fine, and my relationship to God is fine, my relationships to others are okay, etc. And yet will deceive us at the end. And the Lord Jesus told a very striking words to the disciples on one occasion in Luke chapter 13. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open for us. He will answer you, I don't know where you are, and I don't know where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you talked in our streets. But he will say to you, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you workers of unrighteousness. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And friends, the tragedy is that it's possible on the great day to arrive at the great day and think that you're at peace and think that everything is okay. And actually, because you've not walked in that way of life, because you've not walked in that way of righteousness, and because you've not dealt with the Ammonites as you should have done, that actually it's a bogus peace. It's a deceptive peace. And at the very end, you won't be able to come into the peace that the Lord has for you. There is the way is hard. The way is narrow, the Lord Jesus says. There is a gate to get into that way. I'm not saying it's easy, this way of peace, but I'm saying it is a way of peace. And so my encouragement to us all, friends, this year is enter in through that narrow gate. Walk that narrow way. Don't be put off by the temptations of others to say to you, well, there's a better way of doing things. Don't be disturbed by the turmoil and the to-ing and the fro-ing of others. The Lord is able to guide your feet into the way of peace. The Lord is able to give you knowledge of salvation. The Lord is able to give you light in the darkness. Any time that you find that you don't know what to do, you're in a place where you're not sure where the Lord is able to give you light in the darkness and to guide your feet into the way of peace. That is his promise for 2018. May it be fulfilled. Hallelujah. Let's pray, please.